Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and be able to commemorate this day as Palm Sunday and everything that it means to us that you come in for that Passion Week to be the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. Help us to realize the importance of that and share that with others as well. Thank you so much. Be with us now as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Palm Sunday and Passover week beginning today. Passover week, we can go all the way back to when the children of Israel were in Egypt. Moses had been given the instructions to lead the children out of Egypt. And the very last event taking place was the death of all the firstborn. And the Passover is a commemoration of the death angel passing over the homes that had the blood from the lamb put on the side post and across the top of the door. And the angel of death would come, see that house that had that on the door, pass over that one, go to the next. If they didn't have that, it meant it wasn't children of Israel there, and the firstborn of that family would die. But we see this over in Exodus chapter 12. We'll pick up some of it here where it reads in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, passing over, therefore Passover, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And that's what we see, the timeline event of John chapter 12. A record of that. It's also in the other Gospels, but let's look at the one that is in John chapter 12. But there is a prophecy that was given and fulfilled in Jesus Christ in Zechariah 9:9, where it reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And then in John chapter 12, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy and picking it up in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast. Now, this is the feast of Passover, the people that came into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This word Hosanna means save us now, we pray you. And they were crying that out, really honoring him in that way. Reason Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. The revelation of the understanding of the Word of God was given to the disciples when they were indwelt with the Holy Ghost and given them a remembrance of what the Lord had done and was doing and was going to do by the prophecies, what would be fulfilled, and seeing the fulfilled prophecies as it continues. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Interesting side note here, Philip could speak Greek, and that's why these Grecians had come to him to speak about seeing Jesus. Verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And that's why he came in on that Passover week and to begin this, and it was very important that this be done in commemoration to the Passover, because if you look back in the instructions given to take a lamb without blemish and sacrifice that lamb, and they take that blood and over the lintel and the side post, that blood representing the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of the lamb and the blood and how important the blood is. So come judgment day, we'll be looked upon and we'll be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ when we ask him for forgiveness, and that blood is what saves us, his shed blood. And that's the Passover, him being the Lamb of God, therefore representing what had happened back there in Exodus when they come in for the Passover feast. As it continues in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." By the conquering of death is what he's speaking of there. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. I was talking about being lifted up on that cross. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, which is a real sad testimony for them, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious higher-ups that had access to the Word of God, that had access to the Old Testament, the prophecies, and to know the history and to see the prophecies being fulfilled right in front of them. They should have taken confidence and been inspired and been believers in the Lord, but no, they rejected it because they were not true believers in the law. They were not true believers in the history or the prophecies. They were not true followers of God. They were in their religious positions and groups for their own selfish gain. They liked the prestige of being related to that or connected to that behavior. And the ones that were given the positions of priests and so forth, they were really puffed up with the arrogance and pride. It wasn't about serving the Lord, it was all about serving themselves. Therefore, they weren't interested in the fulfillment of the prophecies. And they didn't believe things that they saw right there, as it says in verse 37 again. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The prince of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever, so they won't get salvation. The unbeliever likes their sin. They hold a bag over their head, and they don't want to see the truth. We see this illustrated and shown so many times. Verse 41, These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed. This is a good testimony. As we know, Nicodemus is one of the chief rulers that did trust the Lord and believe. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Notice, even though some of them believed in what they were hearing, they weren't willing to accept it and apply it. Because there's a difference in the acknowledgement of a fact and the acceptance and application of that fact. We must acknowledge the fact of Jesus Christ. Lots of folks out there that don't trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, but they are contrary to Jesus Christ. They are anti-Christ. And we got to know there's a difference between a mental acceptance of Jesus Christ and a heart acceptance of Jesus Christ. Some of these Pharisees believe that, yes, this is the one that is prophesied, but I'm not really ready to accept him because I like my position, and I'm afraid that if I say I believe and acknowledge that to others, that I'll lose my position of power and authority in the hierarchy of the church. As it continues to verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. See, here he's pointing out that these folks that were around there at the time, that had come to celebrate the Passover, that are ritualistic, that are legalistic, claim that they believe in God, truly do not. Otherwise, they would have believed in Jesus as well. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Notice it says, should not abide in darkness. It doesn't say will not, it says should not. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now this use of judge here is talking about condemning. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. Just like we see of some of the favorite verses that people like to memorize in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what he's speaking of there when he speaks of that judging. Back over in John chapter 12, in verse 47, And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment with what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He came in and submitted himself in obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father to lay down his life for all of us. And he came in, and that week there is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you go back to Exodus, you can see about how it speaks of that leavening and so forth, and the whole process of that preparing yourselves and preparing this meal. If you go back and study that whole section of Exodus and Exodus chapter 12 and so forth about that, it was all laid out as a image of what would come to be, and also about the urgency of having an acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, having the acceptance of what he has done for us, how urgent it is that we need to do that immediately, not to delay. Over in 1 Corinthians, we see where he teaches us about the Last Supper. Paul, in a letter to the church at Corinth, tells us about the communion service that we celebrate, we commemorate. And here we can see the record of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23. For I, this is Paul, have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now this process was done during that feast of the Passover. At the end there, they have the big feast and the eating of the sacrificed lamb and so forth. And this meal that he's speaking of is to commemorate what had happened back over in Exodus. In verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So when we take communion service, like we will be doing next week, it is to commemorate what the Lord has done for us in the sacrifice of his flesh and blood. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This goes back to what we were reading about those Pharisees and the others that were not believing Jesus Christ. They were pretending to be believers. Just as you see folks that enter into a congregation to become a part of a church but aren't true believers. They are false. They are hypocrites. And hypocrites will be held accountable for claiming they are Christian but not living the Christian life, doing more harm to Christianity than to good to Christianity. And notice here what he says happens to those hypocrites that aren't even born again. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, the ones that eateth and drinketh unworthily are those that are not born again, that have stepped into the process thinking that it's a ritual that can give them salvation. But the ritual of communion does not give you salvation. It's the acceptance of Jesus Christ's finished work that gives you salvation. And it can also apply to a Christian that is a backslider, that is proclaiming and pretending to be a Christian around others, but in the secrets they are not. Harm can come upon them. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So he's talking about the stuff come upon someone because they're a hypocrite, because they're not entering into that holy sacrament worthily. How do you become worthy to do that? By getting washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, by getting forgiveness. Once you have the forgiveness, then you are worthy to participate in this. You are worthy to present yourself to the world as a Christian, because Christian means Christ-like. And if you are a hypocrite and you're out there presenting yourself as a Christian and you're doing just the opposite, harm's going to come upon you. Chastisement's going to come upon you. You better hope that you endure that chastisement now and that it not roll over into the future judgment upon you. Because it's better for you to suffer now than suffer for eternity for your wrongdoing. So people got to realize that there is accountability for all of our actions, whether it be chastisement or reward. So keep it on the reward side. And where he says, "In many sleep," that applies to Christians. You don't talk about the ungodly or the unsaved sleeping in their death. They're dead. They say death to them. But sleep means a Christian that is asleep. They may have done something that the Lord said, well, you've done got so out of track, you've done off track, you are bringing shame to my name, I think I'll just bring you on home. And he takes them out of here before they can do any more harm. It isn't that they lose their salvation, but they sure burned up a lot of opportunity to receive more rewards and blessings if they would have done things right and stayed here a little longer. And they can burn up blessings that they would use in the next step, which is the millennial kingdom. And in the final realm, which is eternal state, we have so much ahead of us. And what we do now in this dispensation or in this time period is very important for what we'll have for eternity. Too many people like to narrow it down in such a cut and dry thing. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell, and that's all there is to it. You go up to heaven, you float around on a cloud and play a harp, sing songs for eternity, which is crazy. That's cartoonish. That's nowhere close to what we have ahead of us, because this is just what I call boot camp. This is basic training. This is just the setting of the foundation of our future. We go into the millennial kingdom. That's 1,000 years to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. 1,000 years that we're looking forward to. And that week that he came in, that Passion Week, was to prepare all of us for Judgment Day. And he took on such a horrible task to take on all the sins of all mankind. He humbled himself in such a way, like it says in Hebrews Chapter 2, verse 9, where it reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in the bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, this is talking about the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. Perfect was complete and finished. He suffered for all mankind's sins, like it says over in 1 John chapter 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That Passion Week of him coming in, that last week of preaching and teaching and then being arrested and suffering a horrible abuse and torture and put on that cross and 6 hours on the cross and giving up the ghost, taking on all the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. That's what we commemorate this week and all throughout this week. As it begins with Palm Sunday, goes through Good Friday and into Easter, the resurrection, and so forth. It's what he came to do. He came to pay that ultimate price, because that's what propitiation means, is payment. Paid for the sin of all mankind. And he did that for us. And not only for us, but for the whole world. And that's why it was such a horrible burden upon him. Not just the sins of those that come to trust in him, but even the countless sins of those that do not trust in him, that have turned against him. He paid the price of those sins also, which is what is so horrible about it all. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're part of his family. We need to submit ourselves completely. We need to walk as he walked, as it says there in 1 John chapter 2, and acknowledge and know the next thing that's going to happen, next major big event that's going to happen in the prophecies, is the rapture of the church and the tribulation time. And then at the end of the tribulation time, we're going to see the Lord come back triumphantly. Not like he did in Zechariah 9:9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and a colt, and upon the colt the foal of ass." He's not going to come back riding on a little donkey. Notice how he comes back next time in Revelation chapter 19. Now, this isn't talking about the rapture. This is after the rapture. Because when he comes back for the rapture, he's not coming all the way down onto the planet and land down here and be amongst man. No, he's coming into the clouds. He's going to rapture all of us believers up to be with him. But when he returns at the end of the tribulation time, we see this in chapter 19 of Revelation, a vision that was given to John. Chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse," not a little donkey, but a white horse, "and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war," not lowly riding upon a donkey. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." That is his own blood that is spoke of there. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." These upon the white horses are all those that will be raptured up and be with him at that time. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and all the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this sword, which proceedeth out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, which means his spoken word. He spoke everything into existence, and with his word, he's going to make everything go out of existence. But here we see with his word, he strikes dead everybody on the entire planet that is not a born-again Christian. Killed instantly, right then. And he establishes the millennial kingdom. And at the end of that 1,000 years, God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, strikes all the non-believers that were born during that 1,000 years that didn't choose to follow Jesus Christ. And then we see a great white throne judgment, the final judgment. And then we see a new heaven and a new earth, a place for all of us believers to enjoy for eternity. All of this set into motion by the Passion Week, by the beginning of Palm Sunday through to Easter, all the work that had to be finished, that completed work that needed to be done to set the stage for the next step, is done in that week of Palm Sunday and the Passover. So let's commemorate what he has done and acknowledge what he is going to do. And know that he's not coming back riding on a little donkey next time. He's going to be coming back as a triumphant conqueror. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us and what you're going to do for us. It is amazing. And we truly thank you for preserving your word that we can go back into and study and see the history and see the fulfillment of the prophecies and know the prophecies of what's going to be next are going to be fulfilled in the intricate detail that are given to us. We can take confidence in that and have peace and comfort in knowing that you are the one in control of all of it. Thank you oh so much for it as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.